Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer once again before we turn to his word. Father, the words of that song that we just sang express our heart's desire that you be exalted. We trust that the time we've spent here in our service has been pleasing to you, and what is left will exalt your holy name. We look unto you, we wait on you, you know our heart's needs. And I pray that you would enable me to your glory as we look at these truths. In your name we pray. Amen. You ever loan something to someone that, well, you loan it to them to use, but quite often as you loan it to them, you add just a little, be careful with it, don't break it. Anybody ever have anything like that? I think we have, haven't we? We wanted to stay nice, we wanted to stay intact. But you know, there are some things that we're going to look at this evening that really were not even of any value until they were broken. Andrew, let's call this one tonight, Meant to be Broken. Meant to be Broken. I trust as we look at several different portions of Scripture, the Lord can speak to our hearts and minister to our needs through this. The first one, take your Bibles and let's turn in the Old Testament, a familiar story found in the book of Judges. And let's go to chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. The beginning of this chapter, we find the record of one of the judges that God used in those days. He went by two different names, Jerubbabel, otherwise known as Gideon. We probably have heard more about Gideon, and we think of that more than we do Jerubbabel. Well, you know that during the days of the judges, there were no kings, and it just seemed that God raised up when the need was the greatest, someone to lead them. I started to say men, but there was even a lady that got in there that was used. Ladies, who was that? Deborah. She was also very instrumental in being used by the Lord in the days of the judges. And God had raised up the man Gideon against the enemies at that time. The enemy at this time, there were different ones. If you read in the book of Judges, different enemies are named. In this context, it was the Midianites. And we find that God had spoken to Gideon, had given him the assurance that he really did want to use him. You say, Gideon, haven't we? Oh yeah, he's the one that put that fleece out at night, didn't he? We often talk about, you know, we put out the fleece, and that perhaps wasn't the most commendable thing that we remember about Gideon. he was having a hard time just believing that the Lord wanted to use him. And he had this test that he put out the terms, and the Lord went along with it. In that sixth chapter, chapter 7, he got a group of men together to go against the Midianite, whose numbers, they numbered in the multitudes, the enemy. And Gideon got together a group of men, and he had, let's see here, looks like he had about 32,000 men that gathered when he put out the call, who will go and fight against the enemy. And remember, the Lord told him what? Pardon?
Too many.
That's too many. Too many. I can't give you victory with 32,000 men. Otherwise, you're going to want to take credit for it. So I looked at this one, and over the years, I've always laughed at this. In verse 3 of chapter 7, "Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead." And how many of them got up and left? 23,000 men. I would have loved to have seen Gideon as he was standing there. I can imagine his mouth dropping, his jaw dry, his mouth dropping open. Lord, 23,000 of them. It's a good thing they left, because they were what? What's another name for them?
Cowards.
What good are cowards in the battle? Not very good. So he had 10,000 left, and then of course the Lord once again said to Gideon, well, it's nice you got rid of some of them, but you still have too many of them. And but Lord, I've only got 10,000, too many. Take them down to the river and tell them to, you know, we got a journey on our hands, tank up with water, and keep your eyes on the men as they tank up on water. So he took the 10,000 down there, and it tells us that most of the men just dropped down on all fours and poked their heads down like a dog, just about, and helped themselves to the water. But it tells us that there was a certain number of men who knelt down on one knee, and they reached down into the water, and they got a cup full of water in their hands, and they drank from their hands. And the Lord said, "Gideon, those are your men. The men who stayed cautious." There were 300 men that didn't bury their faces down in the water. What good are they going to be if an enemy attacks and then there's a surprise attack upon them? They would not see them coming. But the 300 men that just stooped down and kept their eyes on what was going on around them, the Lord said, "There's your men. I'll give you the victory with the 300 men." So, the other, 9,700 men, he sent them off packing. And he was left with 300 men. And notice here, if we turn to Judges 7, verse 16, He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he equipped them with this. He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps, torches within the pitchers. He said unto them, look unto me, you keep your eyes on me. He divided them into groups of 100 men with that as armor. What good is that going to do you? A trumpet, a torch inside of a clay pitcher. Verse 17, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then you blow the trumpets on all sides of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. Middle watch, when's that? That's the dead of the night. You know, it's not early evening, and it's not getting toward dawn, but it's in those hours. I mean, it's as black as it's going to be. And they had just changed the guards. And they blew the trumpets. And they broke the pitchers that were in their hands, and the three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host, or the army, the enemy, ran and cried and fled. As we think of this, we are reminded, as we just look at this account, God's, or Gideon's, obedience once he was confirmed in his own heart that the Lord really did want to use him. He began to see God's blessing against the Midianites. Now, as we look at the things with which he equipped them, they had a trumpet, they had a clay pitcher, and they had a torch that they would put down, that they put down inside the pitcher. When they had surrounded the enemy's camp, did the enemy know they were there? Could the enemy see that they were there? No, not when the torch was down inside that pitcher. But when it was time, the command was given to break the pitchers, and you hold the pitcher slash torch in your left hand and your trumpet in your right hand. And now this dark enemy camp, which in the middle of the night suddenly is surrounded by 300 flickering lights. They didn't have LED lamps in those days. They had torches, and if there was any breeze whatsoever, they were going to be flickering. And in the darkness, things like that have a way of almost magnifying themselves, don't they? At least in our imagination. It probably looked like there were thousands of people around them. What's the point, Pastor? The point in this first one was the empty pitcher only became useful after it was what?
Broken.
It had to be broken before it was going to be any good in the victory that God wanted for the people. We think about the unlikeliness of their use. Pitchers are not normally applicable to wartime equipment. And it doesn't tell us that there were any, that Gideon got any kind of opposition. Doesn't tell us where there were people that were saying, "Are you crazy, man? What good is this to go to war against the enemy? Why are you giving us something? We need swords. We need knives. We need spears. And you're giving us a trumpet, an empty clay pitcher, and you're telling us to put the torch down inside of it." Sometimes people discourage others from service with an argument something like this. Just like some could have said, "What good would a pitcher be against the enemy?" Sometimes we talk about, "What do you know about serving? What do you think you're going to be able to do for the Lord?" Sometimes people discourage themselves. "Someone else is better suited for this than me. Who am I?" Suppose the pitchers could have spoken. What would they have said before they were broken? What good am I? The answer would have been, "Never mind. I've got plans for you in the victory that I plan to give." So many times people object when God wants to use them, and they think that I'm no good. There's no way that God can use me. An empty pitcher, that's too unlikely for God to be able to use. It was useful once it was broken. As we think about this, really, all God needs oftentimes to be used or for His service and His glory is an empty vessel in His hands that would allow God to break them, if that's how usefulness will come. John chapter 6. We move from the broken pitchers that God used miraculously for a great victory that night. We move to another incident in John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, there was a great multitude of people that followed him. Verse 2, and we begin at verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great company come unto him. And he said unto Philip, one of his disciples, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Where are we going to get food to feed this group of people? Now this he said to test or prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might just take a little bit, have a couple of bites. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "You know, there's a boy here, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" In our first story, we saw with regards to the empty pitcher that God had used for, we saw that it was too unlikely, that God couldn't use that. When it had to be an empty vessel in order to hold the torch that God would use once the pitcher was broken. In this instance, to the 5 loaves of barley, what would our response to this be? It's too what? It's too small. It's too little. This isn't enough. This isn't enough for God to use to meet the need. How useful are 5 small barley loaves? And you can be sure that if this was a boy, these were not barley loaves that were this big with 2 small fish. What comes to your mind? What do you think they probably were? Maybe little bitty homemade biscuits that Mom had made and sent with him for those 2 little fish. That sounds more reasonable, doesn't it? We can relate to that, can't we? You talk about the situation being next to impossible. This is too small. And Peter or Andrew said, "What are they among so many?" Boy, isn't that typical of our response. We look at something and we say, "That's not enough. All I've got is this little bit, but God isn't going to be able to get any use out of that, is he?" Not until. When was God able to get use out of the 5 little barley loaves, muffins or biscuits, whatever they were, and the 2 small fish? What had to happen to them? They had to be what? They had to be broken. And it tells us in Mark's account of this, in Mark 6:41, the Lord, after he had thanked the Father for them, he broke the loaves. And then it tells us that in verse 11, he took the loaf, here in our text, he told the men to sit down, and there were about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. He began to distribute to his disciples. And once he distributed them, what is the amazing record concerning this? In verse 10, he gave them to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes. What's your Bible say? As much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments, the broken pieces that you can find laying around. Thousands of people had been filled, and there was more than they could eat. In the 13th verse, therefore they gathered them together, and they filled how many baskets with the fragments? 12 baskets. The unlikeliness of this. Too insignificant. It's too small. But like Andrew said, what's this among so many? What can God do with this? God is not limited when someone gives to him that which he wants and can use when it is broken. People often downplay somebody's contribution for God's use. We have a work bee coming up on Saturday. I don't know what you might be thinking, but you say, I've got back trouble. I've got wrist problems. Really, all I could do is... You know what Mark asked me? And Mark's not here tonight, so I can tell this. Mark asked me when he was leaving this morning, the morning service. He said, do you think there's some way that we could hook a tarp on the back of my chair and I could drag the stuff to the weeds? What is that among so many? And we downplay, we say, that's, God's not going to get any glory out of that. That's too small. Do you remember the widow's contribution in the temple? What did she give? Two
mites.
Mites. Those weren't creatures that make you itch. They were the smallest piece of currency that culture used. We would refer to that as what? She gave 2 cents worth. And there were those that were looking at her and they commented, just see what that woman put in. She only put in 2 cents. What was the Lord's response? She has given what?
More.
More than all of these that have been sounding the trumpet, throwing their coins in. What do you mean sounding the trumpet? We are told that the collection containers had a big brass rim around it, and it was quite common for those who came to give in the temple. They made sure that when they tossed their coins in there, their coins didn't go right down in the center without touching. They liked to sound the trumpet so that other people would, whoa, boy, did you hear that? That thing went seven times. Boy, he's really giving a lot. So what was the Lord's answer? This lady has given more than all of these. Dollar amount? Certainly not. But why did the Lord give her credit for giving more? Because what she gave was what?
Oh.
It was all she had. And you know, sometimes people mock what others want to give to the Lord, and they try to discourage them. The Lord's not going to get any use out of that. That's not going to do any good. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon what? He looks upon our hearts. And we saw in Gideon's day, what was useful would be looked at and commented, that's too unlikely. And that broken pitcher is not going to do any good. It didn't do any good until it was broken. As we think of the small loaves, what good are these? This is too small. No, not when you put it in the Lord's hands and let Him use it for His glory. See what God can do with that little bit that from your heart you would like to give to the Lord. The last one is in Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we start at verse 3. And it says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, or perfume. It was very expensive. And she broke the box." We're talking about things that were meant to be broken this evening. "She broke the box and poured this ointment on his head." As we think about this once again, what good was the contents of that box as long as the box was intact? Was it doing anybody any good? No. The box had to be what? Had to be broken before it could become useful. But interestingly, as we look at this one, let's notice the unlikeliness of this as far as the ones who were criticizing, looking on. For instance, in verse 4, there were some that had indignation within themselves, and they looked at what they did, and what was their response? Why, this was a lot. It was a waste of ointment. In chapter 26, verse 8 of Matthew, that's the account. Let me read it for you. It says, "When the disciples saw it, they had indignation. That means what? They got all hot and bothered about it, and their response was, to what purpose is this waste? The disciples complained. And we notice here, it tells us, as we go back to our text in Mark chapter 14, not only were there those that had indignation among themselves and said, and they called it a waste, here were your super spiritual ones. And listen to how they evaluated it. Why? Verse 5, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They sounded spiritual, didn't they? They were patting themselves on the back. We could see the value in this. This woman wasted this. So often when something of value is used for the Lord, there are those on the sidelines who assume that it's been wasted. And in verse 8 of Mark, you see, the disciples complained, but in verse 8, the Lord appreciated it. And the Lord put a sense of significance and great value upon what this woman did. She hath done what she could. She is come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Again, so often when something of quote unquote value is used for the Lord's purposes, there are those on the sidelines who like to speak up and talk about it being a waste. I heard a story once about a family who had a son. And this son was a math whiz. And the parents had been planning all kinds of success as they knew the value, I mean, they knew the understanding of math that this son of theirs had. These parents, they talked about how, well, he's going to be able to have any kind of a job that he could want. He's not going to have any problem at all in the future. That's what they thought of their son. But one day, their son announced that he had a desire to go to the mission field and serve the Lord. The parents were devastated. And you know what their response was at first? What a waste. With all of the capacity that you have in the field of math, you could be and do anything you wanted to be. And the son said, I'm going. I want to serve the Lord. The end of the story is that the parents came around and eventually were grateful and appreciative that their son wanted to serve the Lord. But isn't that the way so often we look at things? We see and we think, this could be valuable this way, this way, this way, this way. Don't waste it by doing something for the Lord. The whole point, so oftentimes as Christians we cry out, Lord, use me, use me, use me. Don't break me. What if it is the only way the Lord can use you is for you to be broken? Maybe He needs to break your health in order for Him to really be able to work in your life what He wants to use. Use me, Lord, use me, Lord. What if He needs to break you financially? Whether you realize it or not, your finances have been standing in the way of you truly being useful for the Lord. We want the Lord to spare us. We want Him to preserve us. We want Him to protect us. And when the Master needs to break us, so often we cry out, no, Lord, don't break me. But sometimes, as we've seen this evening, some things were meant to be what? Broken. May the Lord help us to be willing to be broken for Him. I close with Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. As we think of this, we realize that so much of what we've talked about goes against our way of thinking. Sometimes we find ourselves thinking, Lord, I can't figure out what's wrong. It's like You're being unfaithful to me, when all the while You haven't been unfaithful to me at all. You're breaking me so that I can be more useful for You. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Father, I pray that You would take these three illustrations and work Your will in our hearts. Well, we talk about usefulness and service for the Lord, but sadly, we in our own minds have our own idea how You can best use us. Help us to remember the pitchers, the barley loaves, and the alabaster box. The next time we say, here, Lord, use me. We thank You in Your name.